that reminds us that Jesus was long expected. He came as a baby, but more than that, it's not just a story of a baby, it's a story of God becoming a man, living a perfect life, and bringing salvation to his people, redeeming a people for himself. Let's turn then back to that second passage, particularly in Luke chapter 1. And it contains in it a prayer, I might call it a father's prayer. At Christmas, we particularly look at the birth of the Lord Jesus. We remember the coming of God as a man, born in humility, born in a stable, in a manger, at the feeding trough of animals. Not the start we would expect for the God-man, one who was fully God and fully man. His coming was announced wonderfully, promised from of old. Prophets spoke of him throughout the Old Testament. There was a star leading the way. There were angels announcing to Mary, first of all, that a baby would be born, and then through dreams to her fiancé, to Joseph. Angels announced it on the hillside, witnessed by the shepherds, and the noise and the light and the praise went up. This was no ordinary child. This was to be a special child, one who would bring those who were in darkness, those who were in fear of death, to light and to freedom, bring those who were captive to be fully free, to bring joy to those who were burdened, borne down by their sin, by their wrongdoing. He would have all power and all government and all authority laid upon him. He would sit upon the throne even of King David, Israel's great king, but not just for a time, not just for a lifetime, but for all eternity. Jesus, in his birth, would be that great king. And yet we've read in these verses, a few months earlier, another baby was born, one who had a special and particular role. And again, his birth was foretold through an angel. This baby would be John the Baptist, and he had a special role in the whole redemption story. Again, the birth of this child is not just of human making. It's a supernatural thing, something out of the ordinary, something way beyond the ordinary. Jesus was born to a virgin without a father's action. There was God's hand in it. Here, Elizabeth and Zacharias were beyond the years expected to be able to have a child. Yet God intervenes and a child is promised. These are a loving, God-fearing couple. We read in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1 of how they are both from priestly families. A certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. These are a priestly couple, God-fearing. We're told that they are blameless according to the traditions and the laws. They are seeking after God, seeking to serve him. And they are promised a child who will be a messenger, one who will come to announce the Messiah. And it harkens back to passages in the Old Testament. What happens to the father when it's announced to him? He's serving in the temple, sprinkling the incense upon the flames. Incense, often indication of prayers going up, worshipping God. That sweet smell filling the temple and being sensed by all who were there. But he has this wonderful vision of an angel. We're not told that others saw it, just for him, standing there at the right side of the altar of incense, clearly from God. And he's understandably terrified, fearful. So often as angels appear, there's fear, there's terror for the people who see them. but it's a messenger from God himself. He doubts what the angel Gabriel tells him. We might question it as well. A logical part of our mind might say, well, how can this be? Zacharias thinks, well, I'm old, my wife is beyond childbearing years, how can we have a child? But it's promised, it will happen, it will occur. He's struck mute, he isn't able to speak. And it's a punishment for him not to be able to go out and tell others about what he's seen and what he's experienced, to have that joy bubbling out of us. Have you ever had news that you want to share with everyone else, and for whatever reason you're not allowed, not free to do so? It's hard to hold it in. Here he's constrained by God himself that he cannot share what he wants to share. It would be hard, frustrating. The people are looking on and wondering why he spent so long in the temple. He comes out, something's obviously happened, and they want to know. They're pestering him with questions, and yet he cannot. So for a time, he's held back from telling them and explaining it to them, although clearly he finds other means, either writing or actions, miming, and so on. A time will come when he will be able to tell them. It makes us maybe wonder whether at times our own doubts, our own disbelief, hinders us from telling others about Jesus, telling others about God. Is it a lack of faith that holds us back? Finally, Elizabeth is able to have the baby, and there's great joy that she has it, and it's shared with, the news is shared with those around her. And her neighbours and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her. There was an explosion of joy and praise. And yet Zacharias is still silent at that time. It's only when it comes to giving the name John, a name that we're well familiar with, a name that means in the Hebrew Yahweh is a gracious giver. There would have been pressure to have the family names used. It should be Zacharias after his father, and so on, a common way of naming a child, to give it after the parent, after the father, or after the mother. Here a son should be named after the father, is the tradition. And the people again harangued the mother, harangued Elizabeth, saying, well, you must call him Zacharias. But she says, no, I'm going to call him John. So they turn to the father and ask him, get him to overrule his wife, to say, what will the name be? And he follows what he's told by the angel Gabriel. He's obedient and writes on the tablet, his name is John. At that moment, his voice is freed. His lips are unloosed. Clearly it's the action of God. At that precise moment, when he's fulfilled what he was told to do, then he's able to open his voice and to speak to them. And what is his actions? Well, it's praise. It's praise and thanksgiving. Verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. First thing he wants to do is to praise God. He recognizes, he knows that this blessing has come from God. It's not just an ordinary thing, it's a special thing. Something important, something wonderful, something to praise and to tell others about. And the people, again, were struck by fear. Fear came on all those that dwelt around them. And all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? They recognize that it is of God suddenly and immediately. Zacharias is able to praise and to worship God, to tell them about all that God has done, tell them of the angel in the temple, tell them of the instruction that was laid upon him, tell them that he was told to give the child his name, John. all the praise that flows out of that. And the people are struck with fear, recognizing this is a holy thing, this is something special. And in their hearts, in their minds, they hold on to this image and this account. They think back about it as the boy grows and becomes a man. They wonder, what kind of man will he become? What will he do? God has touched his family wonderfully. Gabriel, the archangel, the chief angel, has come down to announce wonderfully the salvation for the people. Announce wonderfully the birth of his child. So the whole region hears of it. Discussion goes on house to house, person to person. And they look expectantly in the days forward. And then Zacharias is recorded in his prayer, in his prophecy. An outpouring of words. We'll look at it just briefly in three parts. First of all, this praise. Secondly, there's a mention made of a promise fulfilled, or promises fulfilled. And thirdly, there's purpose. What's the purpose behind these things? So praise, promise fulfilled, and purpose. So first of all, praise then. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, he spoke out, he expounded the things that came out of his heart, things directed by the Holy Spirit. And he first of all addresses God himself, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, describing the Lord God, not just God, but the Lord God, the authority, the power of the Almighty One is over Israel, the particular God of Israel, the God who is God of the whole universe, and yet chose a people for himself, the people of Israel. Zacharias gives the respect and the honour and the praise to God, to no one else. It's directed straight up to him. But all who hear would have been encouraged and strengthened, would have joined in their hearts to praise and to marvel at God. What has God done? He has visited and redeemed his people. He's visited his people. It's tempting at times to think of God as being perhaps remote or distant from us. And yet God comes to his people. He sends his angel Gabriel to meet with Zacharias to give him this particular blessing, this preparation for this child that will come. This child that will be the messenger of the Messiah, the one, the greater one who is to come. God is aware of his people. He's aware of their needs, even down to this priestly couple. He knows of their sadness, their lack of a child. Their prayers no doubt have gone up for many, many years, wanting a child. And yet God at the right time gives them that blessing. God knows his people. He's aware of them. He knows our needs, our weakness, our prayers, and he will bless them according to his will and for his honour. But in a special way for this people, he gives them a blessing. He's visited his people. He's met with them. And much more will come in the days forward. But at the right time, Gabriel, the chief angel, is sent to announce wonderfully the news. And he will redeem his people. To be redeemed, to be bought back at a price. This is the leading to them at the coming of the Messiah. Zacharias is looking forward and seeing what the Messiah will do. He will redeem his people. He mentions a horn of salvation. A horn of salvation, a powerful image. It's used elsewhere in the Old Testament, but if we look at Psalm 18, verse 2, it's mentioned there. The power of God saving his people, being that salvation. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. God is our sovereign. God is our saviour. God will carry out this action of salvation. So as he uses the word horn of salvation, Zacharias is pointing clearly that God will bring about this messianic work, this work to redeem, to save, and to help his people. We could look at other uses of the word throughout the Old Testament, but it's a clear messianic indication. Likewise, he goes on and he says, in the house of his servant David. David, that king who was after God's heart, who strove to serve God, to love God, although he failed many times. This coming Messiah will be of the house of David, of his lineage. We know from the accounts we've read over the Christmas time that Jesus was born to Mary and to her fiancé Joseph, came from King David's line. He was born in Bethlehem, King David's city. This would be David's greatest son, the one who would come and be the Messiah. So Zacharias is given that insight, that ability to see that the Messiah will come, and it will be from the house of David. Throughout the Old Testament, then, we have wonderful examples that Zacharias and we can draw on to praise our God. When it comes to prayer, we too have the Holy Spirit living within us. As believers, we have that promise that he lives in us. He helps in our prayers. At times we find it hard to pray. It's a struggle. But we can remember that the Spirit is there. And even of our prayers come out only as groans at certain times, or single words of prayer of, Lord, he will help us. There may be times when we get particular blessing and freedom in prayer, when we have that particular closeness, and we can feel the Spirit carrying us along in prayer. It's a joyful thing to experience and to know. And we can praise God. We can use the words of the Bible. We can use them to add to our prayers. As we study God's word, as we take it in, and as we perhaps learn and memorize some of the verses, we can bring them out and to praise God. But praying and giving praise to our God should be important to us. It should be something we do each day. Zacharias' prayer isn't prideful. He's told about this wonderful child, that this child will be born to him and his wife, a child long hoped for, yearned for, perhaps given up hope of, hence his disbelief of what Gabriel says. But there's not pride in it. He's not saying, what a wonderful son we will have. He will do wonderful things in earthly terms. But he's praising God that his child will be used to serve God. He's praising God who sent this child, God who calls this child, God who will use this child. It's all in God's plans. If we have children ourselves, or if we have young people in our families or friends, we uphold them in prayer, we pray for them. We pray that God will save them, that God will use them. We should praise God that he's given us them in whatever relationship we have with him. And we should give him thanks for that. So Zacharias' prophecy then, this prayer is full, first of all, with praise. Secondly, it speaks of promises fulfilled. Zacharias recognizes that God is the beginning of salvation. He is the one who's carrying out all these things. The Messiah is about to come. He had been given that insight by Gabriel that not only will he and his wife receive a son, but that son will have an action, that he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, we read in verse 16. And then in verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Gabriel explained and made clear to Zacharias that John would come and he would be a messenger, a herald of the coming Messiah. Yes, he would speak to the people. Yes, he will teach them of the things of God. He will draw many people to God But he is there as a as a herald, a forerunner before the coming Messiah. The one who is greater will come, and he will carry out the wonderful actions of salvation, of redemption. God has spoken many other times about the coming Messiah. So in verse 70 of Luke 1, Zacharias says, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began." We can look back in the Old Testament, going back to the earliest times in Genesis. And there have been so many prophets, so many men and women who have spoken the things of God and pointed forward to a Messiah to come. Sometimes they may not have been fully aware themselves that they were carrying a prophecy, but the prophecies are clear as we look through them, that even from the earliest verses in Genesis, one is promised who would come, who would crush the head of Satan, who would break the power of sin and of death, who would bring freedom to all who trust in God. And it's a long view. Zacharias doesn't just look back to his own lifetime, the years that he's known, or even back to his father or his grandfather. But it's an eternal dimension. He looks back to the beginning of time, since the world began. He knows that God has always been there, that as time moves forward, God is over all. We live many years since Zacharias' time, but we can look back and we can recognize that God is there. God's hand is in history. God's hand has been through his prophets speaking of the times now. We have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament written down for us. And there's wonderful accounts and words speaking of the Lord Jesus, but also prophesying of times to come when he will return in glory to bring a people to himself and to bring about judgment. We need to take that long view and recognize the breadth of history. God is over all. And through that, in verse 71, there'll be a saving from enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. We face difficulties, we face trials in this life. We're blessed in this land that we don't face the trouble that many of our brothers and sisters do and have done. But there are enemies, those who hate the name of Jesus and hate those who love it and follow him. But we can know with certainty that we are held by God's hand, we are protected, we are helped by him. Those enemies will come to nothing. There will be an end. And then verse 72, perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. God had given a promise to Abraham when he proved faithful in serving and being obedient to God, that Abraham would be the father of many children, many of nations, more than sand on the seashore, or stars in the sky. Descendants that are so numerous and wonderful. And that will come about. This Messiah will save and bring a people to himself. And we know that's true from every tongue, land, and nation. All around the world there are men and women, boys and girls who love Jesus and who have trusted in him. We can have a wonderful joy in that. And we look forward to being around the throne in heaven, surrounded by people from all areas of the world, praising our God, remembering that he is faithful. We can trust what he tells us. We can depend upon his words. Zacharias knows that God has been proved faithful, and he knows that God will continue to be faithful. So we've had praise, we've had promise fulfilled, and then thirdly, there's purpose. Why would it matter if we were delivered from our enemies? We can look through history and enemies have risen and been destroyed time after time. Why would it matter for us to be freed from our enemies, and especially eternally? Well, Zacharias tells us to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. It's a joy to serve God. It's a joy to be obedient to him. Zacharias was appointed to his priestly task to go daily to the temple, or as on the rota as his time came up. There he would carry out those acts of devotion and service that he was called to do. Here the lot fell to sprinkle the incense we read of. But there would have been other tasks he would have done time after time. When we have work or tasks that we do, sometimes menial tasks, you might get bored or tired of them. But to praise God or to serve God should be a joy. It should not be a chore. It should not be something we groan at and we drag ourselves in to do. As we serve God, as we obey him, it reminds us of who God is, the wonderful creator God, the redeeming, saving God. It leads us to praise him, to extol him. And it's a witness to others as we go about those actions. We witness to him that it's so important to us to serve him, to draw close to him, to praise him. That this matters, and it will speak to them as well. So to serve God on earth is a joy. In verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. There should be a joy there. And in verse 76, Zacharias, as it were, turns to his child, perhaps takes him in his hand and says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." To be the one who will be called the prophet of the highest. What a wonderful calling to have. To be the one who goes before and heralds. The one who is the ultimate, the Messiah. The final herald. The one who will make the great announcement. We think of maybe a throne room for a king. Somebody will go through and announce his majesty or her majesty as they're about to enter. They're the final herald. Here, John the Baptist is the one who will announce the Messiah, announce Jesus as he begins his earthly ministry. What a wonderful opportunity he has. He will call the people, direct them to the things of God. He will call them and point to their need of remission of sins. They are sinners. They have done wrong. They have disobeyed God. And yet they are called to seek forgiveness. And how will that be carried out? Well, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The dayspring literally means dawn. Imagine the darkness of a night. The sun rises and the light shines out. It speaks literally of the Messiah, the one who is to come, who is to bring light to the world, the one who is to bring those out of darkness, to bring freedom for those held in bondage. Wonderful words. So we have praise, we have promises fulfilled, we have purpose. Let's think about how we might apply these just briefly to ourselves. Do we sometimes fail to trust God and his promises? Do we look at the wind and the waves around us like Peter did and start to sink? Well, we need to trust what God has said. He's proved it through the scriptures so many, many times. We need to trust more and pray to him for his help to do so. Do we remember our daily actions and our worship of God, our seeking to serve him, more important? They're an action of praise and of praise, something we should have joy in. Again, if that's not the case, we should pray that God will make them so for us. Give us that insight that as we serve him, even in a very simple way, we are worshipping him and witnessing to him. To witness to God is a privilege, something we should not take lightly, but it's an opportunity to share with others and to speak of him. And then, of course, if you're not a believer, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, then John the Baptist, and especially the Lord Jesus, calls you to the need of remission of sins. If you are trusting only in your own skill, strength, wisdom, whatever, then you're still in sin. Only through Jesus can you receive forgiveness of sin, that remission, that putting away of the sin. How is that accomplished? Well, on the cross, he was nailed there. Him who could have torn himself off the cross, the Lord Jesus, but was willing to stay and to bear the punishment for our sin. By doing that, he's paid the price for us, each one of us, if we trust in him, if we seek forgiveness, if we turn away from sin. Then we receive forgiveness. We receive the remission of sin. If you've never done that, then today you need to think and to pray about that. Pray that God will make it clear to you your need of forgiveness and trust in him. So at this Christmas time, we can give great thanks and praise to God that the Lord Jesus came to be born as a baby. And to praise God for those who have witnessed to him since the world began, including Zacharias. And we should pray that we can continue to do so, to praise him, to honour him all the days of our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words that we read and thought about this morning. May you bring them to our minds. May you apply through your Spirit to our hearts, to our needs. We pray that you would help us to be encouraged and strengthened to serve you day by day with joy and thankfulness, to witness to those that we come into contact with and those that we know. And we do pray for that illumination, that freedom that comes through Jesus to those who do not yet know him as the Lord and Saviour. Would you bring them to yourself? Would you work in their hearts and their minds to help them understand and to respond? For all these things, we give you praise and thanksgiving through his name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is 419. Hymn 419. Father, 'twas thy love that knew us, earth's foundations long before. That same love to Jesus drew us by its sweet constrained power, and will keep us safely now and evermore. Hymn 419.